Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett coming to you today, and I'm so glad you're joining us for this broadcast today. We've been having a great time going through the book of Galatians. We are way down into chapter number 5, and we want to talk today about the subject of being enslaved by legalism. You know, there's four ways that you can know that we're freed in Christ, and there's four responses that we can know as we celebrate the freedom that we have in Christ. And so I want to go through those today, but I want to begin by reading Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, and we'll kind of pick up some of the text to further text as we go through the broadcast today. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 1. So Christ has truly set us free. Don't you love that phrase? We have not just been set free, we've been truly set free. It's not a temporary thing, it's a permanent thing. Our salvation is forever. You know, the most famous verse in the Bible is an eternal security verse. That's right. God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So when you were born again, God promised you everlasting life. He didn't say, I will take it from you if you do something wrong. No, it was promised you at the point of salvation. You are truly set free from your sins. Now Paul continues on Galatians 5:1. He says, now what we need to do is make sure that we are staying free and that we don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. And he said, I'm going to say that one again, right? He actually says that. I'll say it again. If you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation of the entire law of Moses. For if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. So here we see some interesting things that Paul talks about, the law of Moses, and talks about circumcision. So how do we know that we are freed by Christ? Well, here's the first point, is that our faith is expressed in love. And I'm talking about gracious love. Let's go down to verse number 5. Paul says, but we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness that God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, there is no benefit in being circumcised or uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. So there it is. We have this faith expressing itself in love. Now, there are at least three reasons why this gratitude ethic is what we need. First, true gratitude is indeed a sense of joyful indebtedness. But as soon as the delight of this indebtedness goes away, it's easy for us to lose this gracious attitude. You see, genuine gratitude is not the feeling that we have to pay something back. Genuine gratitude is the fact that I can't pay you back. That's part of why I'm grateful to you. The second reason why gratitude ethic is something that we must be careful of is because if we're not careful, it will diminish the cross. You know, Christ died on that cross, and when he died for our sins, he did it in a way that our debt was totally covered. You know, any effort to try to increase what Christ has done on our account is an exercise in futility. When Jesus paid it all, there's nothing else we can do. It's paid all. It's paid in full. There's nothing we do to give and pay back. It's paid in full. There's a third thing that we must understand, that is God's work is for us, and it covers the past, the present, and the future. You see, God has a plan for my life. And God began that plan even before I was born, even before you were born. Paul addresses this matter when he says that we were elect before the foundations of the world. You see, grace is so powerful. It is God giving his very life for us. It is God using us and God giving us something that we don't deserve. We have heard the common phrase of what grace is, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's an excellent way of looking at it. Somebody put it this way, using the same acrostics for grace, is God rescuing and caring for my exoneration. We are exonerated from our sins. For example, in 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that works within me. So when we understand we're free by Christ, our faith is expressed in living a gracious love life and reaching out to those who don't know Christ. Here's the second benefit. Our beliefs are founded in Christ. If Christ set us free, then we should put our beliefs in him. Let's drop down to verse number 7 of Galatians chapter 5. You are running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he is the one who called you into freedom. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. I am trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teaching. God will judge that person, whether he is, who has been confessing to you. Galatians 5, 7 through 10. Now, this is an interesting way of Paul dealing with this thing. And he says, you know what? If you began this race trusting in Christ, who got you off the path? You know, who bewitched you? Who enticed you to take a different path? You know, mark it well that as you think about your life, no more self-reliance. It's all dependent upon Christ. It is the end of me being independent. I am now dependent solely on Christ. When you come to the Father, broken, nothing to offer, helpless, and as you give that brokenness over to him, he now leads you. He guides you. All of our faith is founded in him. All of our confidence is in him. I like how Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 3. He says, I count all those things lost. All those things I used to do, they're lost. My past, all the good things that I thought I was doing to know Christ and to be more acceptable in his sight, all those things are gone. All those things are rubbish, he says. He says, but now I found a righteousness that is not derived from the law. He says, I have found that righteousness comes from the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as I fellowship in his sufferings, I actually become conformed to him in death. Now here, Paul is driving home the point that because Christ has redeemed him, he's willing to even die if necessary for Christ. Which leads to the third point today. You know, our persecution is because of Christ. Now that's a hard statement even to get that one off my lips. Is wait a minute, we're going to be persecuted because of Christ? Well, Galatians 5:11 says this, dear brothers and sisters, if I was still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say I do, why am I still being persecuted? If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended. I just wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. Now, Paul uses a little humor here to kind of lighten up the situation, but he says, we are facing persecution. Paul says, I could go along to get along and I would avoid all kind of persecution. But because I am preaching the truth that I have freedom in Christ, I am going to be persecuted for my faith. All those who live righteous lives will be persecuted. And Paul uses this analogy of the mutilation of the flesh, referring to circumcision. And he says, well, I wish they would go ahead and mutilate themselves. And uses a little tongue-in-cheek in this response to those who are the Judaizers. But Paul drives home the point that we can face persecution because of Christ. Well, number four, when you think about freedom, freedom is a wonderful thing. When Christ sets us free, it's not so that we just sit back and kick back and enjoy the freedom that we have in Christ. When Christ sets us free, he sets us free so that we can be a blessing and a servant to others. So verse 13 of Galatians 5 says this, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom, and here he gives an example, to satisfy your sinful nature. He says, instead, use your freedom to serve one another out of love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. You know, and I gave this message several years ago. It was a Sunday that we happened to be having communion. And as we look at what Paul is talking about in this whole significance of Christ and serving one another, I think the backdrop of communion is so relevant to his teaching. You know, there's four basic purposes of observing communion. You know, Nathan Hall was a young man who had every prospect for living a happy and a fulfilled life. He was very well educated, and he was a Yale graduate, and he went to college and did extremely well at Yale. Although there are many accounts regarding his personality, no negative statements have ever been recorded about his life. Indeed, he was remembered and admired by not only his friends, but even those who were just loosely acquainted with him. His 60 years of life ended in death. The accounts of his classmates and friends and relatives and even fellow soldiers and teachers and students all carry the same general theme, that he was kind, gentle, religious, an athlete, intelligent, good-looking, and as one contemporary testified, he was the idol of all of his acquaintances. In 1775, Hale accepted a commission as first lieutenant on the Connecticut Regiment, later served under Washington as the commander of a ranger company whose mission in the cause of freedom was a forward reconnaissance. One evening in September of 1776, Hale was captured as a spy. After making a sensible and a spirited speech to those few who were there, the former school teacher and Yale graduate was executed by hanging. An extremely horrible fate for a person of that class and of that time. Upon his hanging, he spoke the words we remember, "I regret that I have but one life to give for my country." This insignificant school teacher, who never wrote anything important, never owned any property, never really had a permanent job, never married, never had children, never really fought in a battle, who failed in his final mission, but made history in the last few seconds of his life. You know, as you think about life, that "Ring of Freedom" by Nathan Hale is an echo. Over 1,700 years prior to Nathan Hale, Jesus was buried. He was the idol of many. He was gentle. He was religious. He never personally wrote anything important. He had nowhere to lay his head. He never married, never had children in this world, and those who looked at his mission looked at it as a failed mission, but he made history in the last few seconds of his life. You see, when we come to the table, we remember the last moments of a dying man. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and he's interceding for us. So as you think about the Lord's table, and maybe as you prepare to do this at your church in the upcoming week or so, there are four things that I want you to remember about the Lord's table. Number one is that we must look back. When we celebrate the Lord's table, we're told to do this in remembrance of me until I come again. We look back. 1 Corinthians 11:22 says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is a new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." What a powerful statement. So we look back. I want you to spend just a minute thinking about your past, thinking about how God has been intertwining his will in your life. Think about the many blessings that you have in your life because of what Christ has done for you. You know, one day I was talking to my kids and they were kind of discouraged. They were kind of defeated. They felt like they were not doing exactly what they needed to do. They felt like they were being isolated from those friends that were going in a different direction than them. You know, I reminded them to just think back of their life. Think back to all the blessings that God has brought into their lives. Think back to all the people that God had brought into their lives. I reminded my kids that whenever we have a need, God always seems to send somebody to meet that need. I reminded them of the time that my car broke down. And I remember there was a member of the church that said, "Well, here, Pastor, here's my car. You can have my car." I didn't have to buy it from them. They just gave it to me. They knew that we were starting a church and we didn't have a whole lot of money. I didn't have enough money to get the car fixed. And he says, "Here, you just take this car. I'm going to get rid of that old jalopy that you have." As I think about that, God has always brought people into our lives at just the right time. As we celebrate the Lord's table, we look back and we think about the things that God has done for us. We remember the blessings that he has given to us. You know, if you take just a moment to think of all the blessings that God has given you, you will be astounded. If you take just a moment and think, "Wow, how many blessings have I been given?" Think about the family that God has given to you. Think about your church family. Think about the biological family that God has given to you. Listen, if you're married, you ought to thank God that you're married. You ought to thank God that God brought somebody in your life that would be patient enough to live with you, patient enough to put up with your nonsense, and love you in spite of yourself. It's pretty amazing when you think about that. When you think about the fact that God redeemed us when we were yet without hope, think about the fact that we live in the United States of America. What a blessing that is. We're living in a country that has more freedom than any other country in the history of all humanity. What a blessing we have to be living in the United States. So we are reminded to look back, to remember our freedom is in Christ, and because of what Christ has done for us, we are set free. Well, here's the second thing that you got to do when you take the Lord's table. Not only do you look back, but you also want to look within. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 11:28 that everyone ought to examine himself before they eat of the bread or they drink of the cup. So this is the time where you put on the brakes and say, okay, Lord, I need to do some self-examining of my heart right now. I need to see if there's any wicked way in me. Now, we think about examining ourselves as two things I think that you've got to examine yourself regarding. Number one is be sure that you're saved. Be sure that your faith and trust is in Jesus Christ, that you have been genuinely born again, that you have transferred the trust from yourself to Christ, that you have embraced him as Lord and Savior, that he has come into your heart, that he has forgiven you of your sins. You know, right now, if you're not sure about your salvation, right now is a great time to receive that free gift of salvation. You know, the Bible is real clear that we were lost, we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. I discovered that most people come to a saving knowledge of Christ in their brokenness. Maybe you're listening to me today and your life is falling apart and it's broken and you're looking at your life and you're feeling, I've made a mess of things. Maybe you've lost hope. Maybe you've lost a job. Maybe you've lost a relationship. And you're looking at your life right now and you say, you know what? What is the use of me going on? Oh, I want you to know that it could be that God has brought you to the end of yourself so that you can be born again. The Bible says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All you got to do is cry out to God. It says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I confess my sin to you today. I believe in your death, your burial, and your resurrection. I embrace you as my Lord and Savior. Oh, if you just prayed that prayer, would you do me a favor and let me know you prayed that prayer? Give me a call at 757-421-7500 and tell whoever answers the phone there at the church that you prayed to receive Christ and you want Pastor Calvin to give you a call. I will call you and I'll pray with you. And I'd like to send you some things that I think can help you on your journey as you become this follower of Christ. Well, as we take the Lord's table, we look back at what Christ has done. We look within to make sure that we are of the faith. And as we're looking in, we also make sure that there's no sin that is unconfessed. You know, unconfessed sin for the life of the believer does not keep a believer out of heaven, but it breaks that fellowship. And I guess maybe the best way to illustrate this is a husband and wife relationship. Now, as much as I hate to say this, there have been times when my wife and I were at conflict with one another, and we even got to a point where we stopped talking to one another. Now, that's kind of hard for me to admit that, but it's true. We have gone through times in our marriage where we got so upset with each other that we just stopped talking to one another. And it didn't last very long, thankfully, but it lasted long enough that you could feel the tension in the room. Two people that love each other, two people that are married to each other, but are not talking to each other. Matter of fact, I think the kids probably picked up on that tension. But as you think about that, when I was in that situation, I was still married to my wife. She was still married to me legally in the eyes of God and in the eyes of the law. We were still husband and wife, but we were out of fellowship. It is only when we confess to each other and we got things right between each other that we're able to enjoy that fellowship with one another. You know, that's what communion is a reminder of, that you've got to get back in fellowship with God. You've got to examine yourself, look within, to make sure that there is no sin in your life that is hindering you. You know, Jesus put it this way. He says, when you come to worship, and as you're worshiping, you remember that you've got aught against a brother. He says, you leave your gift right at the altar, and you go back to your brother, and you make things right, and then you come back to worship. The same thing happens when we're dealing with communion. As you examine yourself, you're examining yourself, and you're going to get things right to the best of your ability. Well, the third step that we go through as we prepare for the Lord's table is that we look around. In 1 Corinthians 10:17 says, there is one loaf, and we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. And so we look around and says, you know what, this is not an individual thing. This is a corporate thing, and we're all sharing one loaf. That loaf represents the body of Christ. It's unleavened bread. Leaven in the Bible always has to do with sin. This one loaf that we're all going to share has no yeast in it. We're all symbolically taking and participating in the Lord's table together, and we're doing it together with one loaf, and we're concerned with each other. As a matter of fact, Paul even addresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, don't rush in. You know, don't make this a feast. You don't you have a home that you can eat your feast at? This is not a feast time. This is a time where we are patient and we wait on one another. And I know at our church, I always try to slow things down in the service when we get to the Lord's table. We don't wait till everybody's been served, and we don't want to rush through this. And that's why we particularly don't do it every Sunday. We do it probably once a month or so. And we slow the service down so we can wait for one another and just wait till everybody has been served. Because this is something that we're going to partake of together, as believers together, enjoying this fellowship. And then number four, when you think about the Lord's table, and this is the most exciting part, in my opinion, about the Lord's table. And 1 Corinthians 11:26, he says, you do this until he comes. In other words, we're going to be observing the Lord's table until the rapture of the church takes place, until the second coming of the Lord takes place. We're looking ahead. We're thinking about the future that we are going to have in heaven. You know, when we get to heaven, we won't have to remember the Lord's sacrifice because we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. I don't think we're going to partake in the Lord's table in heaven. I don't know. If we do, it's going to be a little bit different than the communion service that we have. I know there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb up in heaven. And as a matter of fact, that's an exciting thing to talk about. And when you think about what heaven is going to be, as we think about the Lord's table, heaven is made possible because of what Christ has done for us. You know, the greatest thing about heaven is not going to be the streets of gold and not even the fact that we'll no longer sin, we'll no longer be sick. The greatest thing about heaven is that's where Jesus is. You know, the worst thing about hell is not that hell is a place of eternal torment. It's not that hell is a place that's called the bottomless pit, the place where the worm dieth not. The worst thing about hell is that Jesus is not there. It's the absence of God that makes hell so hellish, to be eternally separated from God with no hope of ever being reconciled with him. That's what hell is. I want to encourage you to look ahead. Think about the future that God has for you. Think about God's amazing grace and that he redeemed us with his precious blood so that we may have a presence in his life. We may be there with him. We are told to do this until he comes again. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm anxiously looking forward to the rapture of the church. I believe that's the next event on God's calendar. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that those of us, those who are dead in Christ, shall rise first, and then those who are alive shall be caught up together to meet him in the air. You know, I believe that the rapture is the next event on God's calendar. And by the way, I think it could happen at any time. It could happen today. The rapture of the church is an event where the saints are caught up in heaven. You see, Jesus doesn't come down to the earth during the rapture. The trumpet sounds, and then we are ascended up into heaven. 7 years after that, Christ is going to return. And by the way, we'll be coming back with him at that second coming. But the rapture is the next event, the catching up of the saints in the air. As a matter of fact, I so believe that I will be alive during the rapture. I tell people often, I'm not looking for the undertaker. No, sir. I'm looking for the upper taker. I believe he's going to take me up before I die. Now, if he doesn't, that's okay, because no man knows the day nor the hour, but I look at the signs of the time and I think it can't be too much longer until Christ comes again. You know, heaven is such a beautiful place. Heaven is something that we're looking forward to as followers of Christ. And I want as many people as possible to go to heaven with me. And that is only possible by a relationship through Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to that day when we'll be up there in heaven and we'll have the opportunity to fellowship with one another. And there'll be no sun or moon like the physical sun and moon, because Jesus himself will bring all the light that we need in heaven. His Shekinah glory will be shining through the streets of gold. And as I think about heaven and what an amazing opportunity God has given us, but you know, you can have a little heaven here on earth. As you have that walk with Christ, You can almost become immune to the circumstances around our life, and you can trust Him completely, and you discover that He has a divine destiny for you here on this earth, that you're immune from the wild craziness of our world, and you can walk in newness of life. You can walk in that abundant Christian life. What a joy it is to be living this way. So if you don't know Christ, I'd love to encourage you to begin this relationship with Him. So Lord, we thank You for this broadcast. We thank You for the opportunity to look at Your Word and the blessing we have in celebrating communion and the blessing that we have in fellowshipping around Your Word and fellowshipping with each other. So now may we go in Your peace that transcends all understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.